Hallelujah. Father, we just do come before you tonight, and as our hearts were lifted up in worship and praise, our hearts crying out, we are so desperate for you, Lord. But we ask you to show us tonight as we come into your presence, any area in our lives that is being held back from you, where there is no desperation, where we're confident in ourselves. Reveal to us any area, Lord, every area that would stand and boast against your majesty and your lordship as we retain control of our lives. As we set courses that we haven't received from you. Lord, we involve ourselves in worldly situations that would rob us of our time and our energies, our pursuit of your holiness. Because of these things, we remain weary. The cares and the weights that do so easily beset us. And so like your disciples, we can't tarry that hour. We're weary with vanities, with temporal ambitions. Our lips say that we desire your visitation, but the price paid to pursue it is not there. We're desperate for you, Father. We must know you in this hour to stand. And so we ask you to refresh us by your Holy Spirit tonight. We've spent hours and we've looked at your great servants, that great cloud of witnesses that have gone on before us, and we've seen the vexation of Lot, and we've watched the haughtiness and deception of the heart of Peter. And having sat at the feet of the Holy Ghost, we still rise up and say, Lord, not I, not mine, not us, not this place. Others, yes, but not us. We're desperate for you, Lord. And we cry out again with all of our hearts. Rend the heavens and come down. Visit us in this hour. And I ask you, Father, to once again, to a degree that we've never known, make sin sinful to us. Let us see it for what it is. That great reproach on your majesty and your lordship. That spirit of independence and rebellion. Of idolatry. We have too many gods before you. And we ask you to bring them down in the name of Jesus. We look for the visitation of your Holy Ghost, that Dagon would fall across the threshold of our hearts and be broken to pieces, and we would be free to know your glory and your power, and we would be free to see healing. We would be free to see the miraculous intervention of your Holy Spirit. Signs and wonders that would cause us to stand in awe, a visitation that would drive us to our faces where we couldn't rise from the ground but just cry out, "My God, my God." Visit us. But how can you when you're so holy? And we remain so vile. Open our eyes and help us to see what's necessary to access your presence and to abide in it. For you've said if we would abide in you and your words would abide in us, we could ask what we would, and it'd be done, praise God. And so we come and we ask for a visitation. We ask for a revival. I ask that you would start with me, Father. I stand in such need of your purification, of the revelation of your majesty, a hunger to see you and know you for who you are, and a hunger to be like you. I want to be like you, Father. I'm tired of this. I want to be like you, Father. Oh, I thank you that you love us for what we are, but dear Lord, help us to love you for who you are. You are worthy. You are worthy. You're a loving Father. And you deserve more than we give you. Father, forgive me for not loving you more. You've given me everything. You sought me in my sin and you bought me in my uncleanness. I didn't love you, you loved me. I still can't love you unless you work in me by your Spirit. And so, Father, speak to us tonight by your Spirit and through your Word. And create a hunger in us that we've not known. The commonness that we've come to. We've lost sight of who you are and how majestic and holy and awesome and pure. Help us to praise you. We ask it, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Deuteronomy chapter 6. You know, passages that we're very familiar with, and as we were just sharing, I think over familiarity is such a great danger to us in this hour. I think we've lost sight in this hour of what sin is. Tragically, we had some folks that were visiting had been gone for numerous years up in Winchester fellowshipping and Forbes' mother. And she said, I'm going to be making the drive from Winchester back down to Sterling and just want to come and sit in a place where the presence of God and the Spirit of God is welcome. And we want this to be that place. Amen.
Amen.
After all of these years, her pastor stood in the pulpit and said, we just want it to be known that the official position of this fellowship is there will be no more praying in tongues or gifts of the Spirit in operation publicly in the fellowship. We've done a survey and it's proven that churches that have pushed the Holy Spirit into the back room have greater attendance. Well, my question is, do you want more people there or do you want God there?
Amen.
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 Let God be true and every man a liar.
Amen.
And we understand then that this is the Spirit though, the age that we're living in. I said how tragically, and as you all know, I grew up in the Assemblies of God and for many, many years served. And it's tragic that so many of this generation, the thing that they want to put out is the very thing that built the movement. And the point I'm making right now for our study to get into tonight is this. I want you to understand the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Amen. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, the scripture tells us. And as we're welcoming the visitation of God, we long for Him to come into our midst. We've been sharing, you know, the principles that the Lord inhabits, or the Hebrew more clearly, the Lord is enthroned upon the praises of His people. We've been talking about how we need to stir our hearts in praise and worship in the midst of the great sanctuary. That we would come together and lift His name up in praise. And declare what His Word has declared. And as we look and see that that spirit of Antichrist that's arising in the world today, Thessalonians speaks clearly that son of perdition, the scripture calls him. It talks about the fact that that Antichrist, not just the spirit, the man Antichrist that is getting ready to be launched on the scene at any moment. We're living in that hour, amen?
Amen.
I personally believe, the man Antichrist is alive today. I believe we're the generation that's going to experience all that God said is going to happen in that hour. He that now restrains will continue to restrain until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked one come, the son of perdition. And that spirit that's going to manifest itself, the Greek is very clear there. It says he will introduce a supernatural power that'll encompass the world and will encompass the professed church. The secret power of lawlessness. Every man doing what's right in its own eyes, Jesus said. In the day that precedes the coming of the Son of Man, it's going to be as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot. And so we live in a world right now where there are no absolutes. We live in a world today of total gray. Every man doing what's, that's right for you, then you just go ahead and do it. And it's taking place in the church today, and people thinking that we can live to any standard that we want. But I want you to understand something. God has called us to be holy as He is holy. Amen?
Amen.
There is no substandard of holiness. Holiness, meaning to be exclusively set apart for God. And so we need to look at our lives very seriously and ask ourselves, is my life exclusively for God? Or how much do I keep back for myself? Now, it doesn't mean God is not going to let us move in different secular areas of life. But it does mean that He must be the originator and the orchestrator of those things that we're involved in. Amen? If He is Lord, and we're not. I talked about that power of sin. And so many of us, you know, in our own minds, there's different things that we want to call sin. And we say, well, you know, we're dictated to by our own consciences. Let me remind you of something. The conscience is not the rule of your life. The Word of God is. Amen? The law of God is. And so we need to see then that we subordinate our conscience to the authority of the revealed will of God. Be ye holy, for I am holy, the scripture says. Nothing reserved for self. Paul says it as we've studied over and over again. I die daily. For me to live is Christ. Jesus says you can't live for yourself. You've got to take up your cross and follow me. And if you do not deny yourself, you are not worthy of me. Extreme, absolute statements of your life and my life and what it means to walk in the Holy Spirit. So tonight I'm just asking the question and asking you to, you know, ask the question of yourself and be honest. Is there more gray in my life than there used to be? And I don't mean this. Hopefully the more gray here, the less gray in our lives.
Amen.
We're getting toward the end of this race, beloved. Run with patience the race that's set before you. I won't go back and spend all the hours that we spent in our last study just a few weeks ago, but as we dealt with that Peter principle of thinking that he was better than everybody else, and though everybody else forsake you, I'll never do it. And he rebuked the Lord to his face, telling him, not so, Lord. And Jesus' response to him was, get behind me, Satan. And so the question we want to deal with tonight is this. If we're desiring that holy presence, Deuteronomy chapter 6, while you're hunting that down, just look real quickly to Hebrews on your way to Deuteronomy. And we see this that's spoken to us in Hebrews chapter 4. And it says in verse 14, seeing that we have a great high priest, thank God for our intercessor, amen?
Amen.
Thank God for our high priest, Jesus, who the scripture says sits at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for us. You know, the mess we're in tonight, Jesus is praying for us, praise God. Amen? And He's already made provision for the victory. What we're talking about tonight is our eyes being able to behold and put the proper worth back on that victory that was won. an appreciation for what God's done for us. Some of us have begun to live like we almost think we deserve it. Some of us live as though we think we've earned it and worked to achieve it. The apostle said, not by works, lest any man should boast. Amen. It's by grace that we're saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. And so we rejoice in that finished work of Jesus. And it's not enough to just rejoice in it and say, I'm so thankful that I'm redeemed, and I'm so thankful that I don't have to go to hell, and I'm so thankful, you know, that I'm not living under condemnation any longer and any longer living under fear. But beloved, we need to take it a step further. We should be saying, and I thank God that I've been freed from sin's power in my members enough where I can love God as He deserves to be loved. Not what I benefit out of it, but what redemption has enabled me to do as I access the presence of God. I'm able to love Him as He deserves to be loved. I long to be in His presence more than anything else. A day in the court of the Lord, amen? What a holy place. And He speaks here, the Holy Spirit here in Hebrews chapter 4. And He says, we have that great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. So let us hold fast that profession. In the context here, of course, He's talking about finding the rest of God. He's talking about there is a rest for the people of God. Labor to enter into that rest. Beloved, listen, labor to enter into, to access the presence of God. To, like John the Beloved, to be able to enter into the Holy of Holies and lay our head upon His breast and hear the heartbeat of God and know how He loves us and how He deserves to be loved. And we're seduced by the vanities of this life and the things that are so trivial and temporal, and they rob us of the time that we should be spending with God. More time in prayer, more time in quietness. When we talk about quietness, we're not talking about just getting in your prayer closet and not verbalizing or articulating. We're talking about getting the heart so still that there's no agenda left. That's what it means to be quiet. There's no more discernible personal agenda. There is nothing of self that remains. I am here to hear the heartbeat of God, the will of God, the voice of God. Many of us are concerned about the will of God. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. You want to know God's will? God's will is for you to be where He is. Amen? Amen. You're fulfilling the will of God. You know, I wonder where the Lord's going to lead me. He's going to lead you to Himself. If you're with God, you will be in the will of God. And anything else He can turn to make it whatever He wants it to be. Don't make the will a geographical location. Don't make it a job. Don't make it a person in looking for relationships. Make it the presence of God. If your heart is wholly given over to God, He's going to provide all that other stuff. Isn't that what the scripture says? Seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all of these other things will be added to you. I want more of you. I don't want one more dollar than you want me to have. I don't want to have one more trinket that you don't want me to have. I just want you. I'm content with you. As we're going along tonight in the scripture that we will probably not get to the way we're starting off. But it's just been going over and over in my spirit. In His presence is fullness of joy. Psalm 16 tells us. And at His right hand there are pleasures evermore. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, do you have the joy of the Lord tonight? Are we beat down? Are we discouraged? Are we fearful? I don't know how God's going to get me out of this one. We're under the bondage of works and I have to go pray and I have to go witness. The joy of the Lord indicates that God's power and strength resides within us. Amen? No joy, no presence. So what do? We go look for external ways to try to become joyful. To try to amuse ourselves. To try to stimulate ourselves. To try to advance ourselves. And I'll feel better if I'm the boss and I have the name tag and I get a raise or whatever it might be. Only the Lord can make you joyous. Praise God. And at His right hand, say it, pleasures evermore. Can I ask you tonight, are you content? Do you have all the pleasure you can handle? What do you need more to please you? Let me ask you another question, a harder one. Can you ever be pleased? But at His right hand are pleasures evermore. You see, it's in His presence. You see, Satan's got this thing down. There's more books written on prayer than any other subject in the Christian church, and people pray less than they do anything else except read the Bible sometimes. And we'll read books about prayer, but we don't pray. And we'll give teachings on prayer, but we don't pray. And we'll purpose to pray, and we'll begin to pray, but we don't finish. Because we've not prayed until we've prayed. You've not prayed until you've encountered God. You've not prayed until you've become still. Be still. And know that I'm God. Shut it down. Scratch your agenda. Reprioritize your life. And I'll show myself mighty in your midst, praise God. And so we see that he says in this passage in Hebrews that we're to labor to enter into that rest. That rest is the Word of God. He says the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. This is not a book. This Word is the very Ruach, the breath of God that has been spoken, the Logos of God that is the heart and mind and will and wisdom of Almighty God. These words come into our spirit and become alive and feed us. I found your word and I ate it and it became the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, praise God. Oh, there's nothing I'd rather do than feed myself the word of God. There's nothing I'd rather do than just get alone and know His presence and know the pleasure of imbibing His holiness. Come and learn of me, Jesus said, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I'll give you rest, praise God. My yoke is easy and my burden's light. But we believe the devil. His yoke's hard. This is a hard life. You're going to have to give up all of this stuff. You're not giving up anything when you're in the presence of God. You're content. You're satisfied. You're at peace. And yet we just don't take time to get there. And so he says this as we continue. He goes on and he says, listen. He's praying for you. He's touched with the feelings of your infirmities. He knows the trials and tribulation and hardship that you're in right now. He was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet didn't sin. Oh, don't think for a moment that Jesus wasn't tempted just like you and I to quit praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. We know the situation he was in. He was beat down physically, worn. He was under the pressure of that cup of your sin and my sin that he was about to drink of and take upon himself. He cried out and said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And of course, as we all know, he didn't do it as God. We know he was the God-man. He didn't make those decisions as God. He made them as a man full of the Holy Ghost. And he didn't sin. Here's what he did. We're going to talk about what sin is. Here's what he did. If it be possible, let it pass. Nevertheless, say it with me. Not my will, thy will be done. Praise God. You know, we want to know, is this sin? Is that sin? The Bible says this, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Amen? Amen. What makes it sin? The rebellion. Not the incident, not the action. What makes it sin is to know God doesn't want you to do that, but you choose to do it anyway. You see, that's why, and I don't want to get off course, that's why, as we understand in the mind of God, that's why all sin is equal. There are no sins that are greater than other sins. Gossip, he equates, as he gives the list in Galatians and in some of the other areas, gossip he equates with murder. Same thing, same sin, same hell. But gossip doesn't send you to hell, and murder doesn't send you to hell. Rejection of the lordship of Jesus is what sends you to hell. I will not have this man, they said, to lord over us. I'm going to set my own standards. I'm going to choose my own course of life. Sin is that spirit of independence that rises up again and questions, has God said? Is this really wrong? It looks to me to be a disputable matter. I'm not going to live under bondage and law. All things are lawful. Yes, but I'm tonight wanting us to see there's a higher plane. But they're not all necessary, and I'll not be under the power of any of them. And then so many of us do the classic, don't we? We go, well, that doesn't have power over me. Then quit. Quit it. Walk away from it. If it has no power, if it doesn't hold the same value as what the presence of God can do, time in His presence, time in the Word of God, time in ministering to lost souls, then let's do that instead of that. Well, and we begin to justify. And tragically, the thing that gets people like us in dangerous is with our knowledge of the Word of God, we go to the Word of God to try to excuse ourselves from being obedient to His Lordship. And we set a substandard. Let's go on here because I'm not where I want to be. since he won that victory, he did not sin. He became that appeasement to Almighty God. He paid the price in full. He was made sin with our sin that we might be made righteous with his righteousness. Is it fixed? Did anybody else besides her hear that? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Come how? Come how? Boldly. That's an interesting word as you look at it in the Greek. It means with absolute confidence. It means courageously. It means with absolute freedom and cheerfulness. Let us come boldly before the throne of grace. The throne of grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. You don't deserve it. God just gives it to you because he's good and God is love. It's a throne of grace. It's not a throne of works. You don't have to earn anything. God is not going to respond to us in relationship to our disobedience. God responds to us in relationship to our obedience. Selah. See, God's not out to punish us. He's not out to try to just discipline us. He will. He chastens those that he loves, the scripture says. But what he's trying to get us to see is, listen, you guys. Make me the delight of your heart. I will give you everything that pertains to life and godliness. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, the scripture says. God's not holding out on us. Everything we're ignoring him for to try to obtain, he's got something better for us and we won't go get it. How stupid is that? His grace is endless. The throne of grace that we might find grace to help in the time of need. And so here we are in this great time of need in our lives. We need a visitation of God. You got to come boldly before the throne of God. We're in a place as the fellowship. We need to begin to set aside, make more time. Begin to pray and to fast. Set aside things in your life. Fasting isn't just food. Fasting is taking anything that's robbing the presence of God and time with God. Set stuff aside and spend that time with God. 15 minutes there, 20 minutes here, wherever you can grab it and just get alone with God and hear what he has to say with you, to you. Listen. As it pertains to your delinquency with his presence. That's what God wants to talk to us, all of us about tonight. Oh, we're not going to get into personal sins and this person's having problem there and this person's having that problem. We all know what the original problem is, right? It's self-indulgence, it's selfishness, it's pride. You see, the moment that's working in our life, it causes the same reaction that it did to Adam. When sin is in our lives, when we're choosing to know to do good and not do it, and that sin is there, Even though we're not able to discern it emotionally, intellectually, I want to tell you something. It makes you want to run and hide. Just like Adam. When he sinned, he went and hid himself from God, didn't he? You see, when these sins are in our lives, it does not motivate us to go be in the presence of God. We may not even be conscious of that. But if that's not the case, then why aren't we with God more? Something to think about. There's a lot of things we're tolerating in our lives that are actually sin that we have declassified. You know, it's an amazing, amazing thing. I'm a little bit off course, but let's go there anyway. Turn with me for just a second as we look at some of these different aspects. Proverbs 24, verse 9, it says, independent thinking. Or another way of looking at this is, the scripture says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Amen? So we're gods to ourselves. The day you eat this fruit, your eyes will be opened. You'll be as gods. You'll know good from evil. You'll set what's right and what's wrong for you, and you won't listen to anybody else. And I don't give a rip what anybody says. I don't care what the Bible says. If there is a God, I don't care what He says. I'm going to do what I want to do. And that's ultimately where unregenerated, unsaved men live. We may be more militant in our stand for our rights, we may be someone who's docile, but we're still rebellious. And so the wisdom of God, the Holy Spirit of God, says here in Proverbs 24:9, the thoughts of the foolish are sin. That person that says there is no God, I will not answer. I am the truth. I am the source of truth to myself, to those that I oversee. He goes on and says, and a scorner is an abomination to men. But look at John chapter 4 for just a moment. Actually, chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. We're familiar with these passages. I'll just put them out to us because the Word is a powerful and alive. Whosoever, 1 John 3, 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresses the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Amen? Okay, let's go to the law. What is the greatest commandment in the law? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all your strength. Amen? And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love your neighbors yourself. We won't turn to Deuteronomy this morning or this evening. We almost did, but we didn't quite get there. It's just basically reciting that passage of scripture to us. And how, as he goes into the Ten Commandments, that has to be preeminent. You will have no other gods before me. The second commandment, he wants to talk about idolatry. We limit that to iconoclasm and some of these things, but it's not just about images. It's not just about religious artifacts. Idols are any things that become preeminent in our lives over this one mandate to keep his commandments, to not transgress the law. Beloved, we're spirit-filled, but we still live lives to fulfill the law. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came and fulfilled it. You know what many of us need to do in this hour that we're talking about really seeking God's visitation? Many of us need to go back and allow the law of God to speak to our hearts again. And realize that we can live and fulfill the law without being in bondage. The law is a schoolmaster. The law is for the lawless. The law will only reach out and grab you when you're looking through it in the areas that you are lawless. And then we need to do something about that. Amen? Let me finish this for tonight. We're just about out of time here. We see in James chapter 4, verse 17, to he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And then, of course, we're all familiar with 1 John chapter 5, verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin. And Romans then, chapter 14, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so we see these four truths spoken to us. And in light of all of these, we'll end with again tonight asking ourselves this question. Where I find myself today in my Christian walk, that many of us would like to think we're more mature and we're more spiritual and we're more holy, has the list of what sin is in your life become shorter? Can I remind you something just like Peter? I want you to know something. That most of us on a daily basis live lives that are very offensive to God. And many of us have trouble with that. But let me remind you, somebody more spiritual than you said, in me, the Apostle Paul, that is in my flesh dwells what? No good thing. And we give place to our thoughts. We give place to our interaction and our critical spirit and our gossip and our self-righteousness and our vaunting of ourselves and trying to be the big shot at work and whatever else it is, and we could go through and list all kinds of different things that would be offensive to God, but it doesn't move our hearts anymore like it used to. We're not broken by it. It's not offensive to us. As I was crying out to Father in prayer this afternoon and just asking him, Father, I want sin to become more offensive to me. Not your sin, my sin. I want my sin to become more offensive to me. You're a holy God. And we're letting so much slide and we don't want to admit it, we're being vexed just like Lot was. Day by day we're being vexed and we're allowing things into our eye gates and into our minds and we're making decisions that are contrary to God's holiness without a twinge of conscience or conviction. So Some of these things used to offend us. Some of these things used to embarrass us. And then we cry out, God, come and inhabit the praises of your people. And we cry out, Lord, come and heal EG and heal the nerves and the muscles for Cade. And we're asking you, Lord, to destroy the cancers that are here in our midst. And we're asking you for a miracle and recreation and Katie's back, and I could go through the list and talk about the different things, restoring sight to Josh's eye, and we're saying, Lord, we want all these things. And he's saying, are you seeking me with all of your heart? Are you pressing toward the mark, that prize, the high calling of God that's in Christ Jesus? I'll end with this for tonight. We need to refocus on not what is acceptable, but what's perfect. And delight in it. And prepare ourselves for it. And not be denied. You know, I don't have time. We were going to go tonight over into 1 Corinthians 9 and talk about the different aspects of being a soldier, a good soldier, and being a great athlete. The preparation. The refusal to lose. I told Greer last night, we were sitting at home and watching the Olympics. And I looked in her eyes, and I told Greer before the gun went, before they left the starting, I looked at her and I told Greer, I said, talking about, the Vaughn girl. And I said, she's not going to win. There's fear in her eyes. She's nervous. She's not confident. As you put that over into the spirit realm, I want you to know something. When we enter boldly into the presence of God, we enter with confidence. We know that what we pray, He hears us. He said, I will give you whatever you ask in my name if you abide in me and my words abide in you. And many of us are praying fearful prayers. We pray it, but we say, boy, I hope this works. What's going to happen if it doesn't? Who's going to take care of that person when this one dies, and who's going to take care of the children, and who's going to take care of the spouse, and what are they going to do about, you know, the long-term life situation, and is there going to have to be, you know, long-time physical rehab and care and all of these different things? Those things don't arise when you abide in Him, when you live in Him. In His presence where there's fullness of joy. But that presence is to be accessed boldly with confidence. And the scripture says, the prophet, when you seek me with all of your heart, you will find me. And so, let's encourage our hearts. We can do better. Anybody here think you can do better? Can we say we're putting forth 100% effort to be all we can be for Jesus, for the kingdom of God? Are we truly touched with the feelings of one another's infirmities? I thank God in those times, and it's not all the time, but I thank God in those times of intercession when I'm touched with the feelings of the infirmities. My heart breaks. I weep. I can feel pain in my body at times if I'm interceding for different ones and being touched with that thing and embracing it on their behalf as an intercessor and believing for God to manifest His presence. I can't tell you how many times I've woke up in the last month and the first thought that comes to my mind is I'm waiting for a text or something to come and just say, as Josh woke up this morning, he could see perfectly, praise God. Or how about him catching one of those blindside passes on the basketball court? Do we live it? Do we expect it? Is it consuming our thoughts and our minds? Do you see them whole? Father, thank you for your love. We know your heart for us. We know you're not angry at us. We know that there's not a works mentality that has to be put into place. We're just talking about giving us sufficient grace to let us fall in love with you. I don't love you like I should, Father. I don't treat you the way you deserve to be treated. I'm so selfish. I'm so weak. Because of the weights and sins that weight me down, the cares of this life. The world's power, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And Father, I hate it, and I ask you to help me to hate it with a greater hatred than I've ever known. Bring back a sensitivity of sin. And then help me to really understand that there is something in your presence. There's something available in your presence that eye has not seen and ear has not heard. There is a provision and a greatness and an enabling in you that we've not tasted. Don't let us faint until we've obtained it, Father. Give us sufficient grace, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, seek first the kingdom. Amen. Go in peace. God's love go with you.